Glad you're here tonight. Let's talk about prayer. You want to see what the Bible in part says about prayer? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Did you bring your Bible tonight? If you did, hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Look, that's a good sight in the church house. Good. Thank you for bringing your Bible. You remember your pastor has told us that we're not properly dressed at church without our Bibles. Now, when I say hold, you know, I grew up in that generation where you open your Bibles. In this generation, some people turn on their Bibles. So if you have iPad, whatever you got, or a telephone, wherever your Bible is, just get your Bible up where you can read it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First letter of Timothy chapter 2. I want to read the opening 8 verses of this chapter, and I want us to just talk about the priority of prayer and kind of let the text say what the text has to say, because when the text speaks, wherein the scripture speaks, who is that speaking? That's God speaking. Wherein the text speaks, that is God speaking. So if you want to know what God would say if he talked out loud, he would say the following: I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Can I pause in the reading of the text just to talk about what it says, and that way I don't read it and come back and read it a second time? So we've opened up in verse 1, and the verse 1, he begins by saying, I exhort, therefore. So what we find in the text is he's exhorting. That word means he's begging something. He's passionate about it. This is not just a casual, I'm half asleep request. So I'm exhorting that first of all. And that tells us that what he's about to exhort us over is highly important, because he labels it first of all. And here's what he says: that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So if you want to keep notes tonight, number one, pray for all men. Now, how many's all? All. And so prayer is going to focus our mind on God's presence, and it's going to put our humanity in perspective in that all men need prayer. That's why we're praying for all of them. He didn't tell us that if all men didn't need it. So we are putting the humanity in perspective here. And I just remind us that in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit said that God commands all men everywhere to repent. So we need to keep that in mind. So how does he say pray here? Look at the text. The text says that we're to do this. That first of all, supplications. He mentions basically 4 words that should occupy our prayer, or 4 concepts of prayer. First of all, supplications. Supplications is where there is a perceived need, that one heart is bearing another's burden, and it is making a request for the supply. So that's what to supplicate. You perceive a need. Then prayers, that's a sacred request that you know that only God can meet. Now, folks, if there's a need here and only God can meet it, the thought here is desperation. We're calling on God because what we're in need of, only God can supply. Folks, only God can save a lost person. You agree with that? Amen. Only God can sanctify a saved person. And we all have Christian friends who sometimes get in bondage to various aspects of carnal living, and only God can set people free of bondage. So we're going to supplicate, perceive a need for others, and ask God about it. We're going to pray, that is, knowing that God can only do this, so there's a desperation about it. And we're going to make intercession. Now, that's a prayer that's given by a friend that petitions and advocates to God on behalf of another. Dear Lord, I'm coming to you, and I want to come to you and intercede for, we could say tonight, Doug Reese, and that we mentioned his name, or anybody else that you have a burden for. So here, the thought is, out of compassion, I want to involve myself with God in behalf of somebody else. And folks, in order to do that, I've got to get my mind first off myself. I've got to get myself in a position to have some time. And it requires time to pray. And it requires some forethought of others. And then he said, giving of thanks. Obviously, we're going to express gratitude to God. That means we can do it verbally. That means we could do it through music when you're having your personal devotion. You could have a hymn come to your mind and you begin to sing that from your heart to the Lord, because after all, your personal devotion should be just between you and God. You know, there's a lot in the scripture about how personal our prayer life should be. Now, let me clarify something. I do believe in public praying, and I do believe in cottage prayer meetings. The Lord even said, or the book, his book says, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But if it wasn't for that statement, listen carefully. The Bible says, when thou prayest, enter thou into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, you pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who you see and pray to in secret shall reward thee openly. Why is that in the Bible, you suppose? Because your most honest praying and your most earnest praying will be when you are alone with God. There are some things that you want to say to God that you don't even want your spouse to hear. And so when we think about the supplicating and the prayers and the intercession, folks, it's going to require time. There should be a sense of desperation. I'm not for sure, folks, we haven't lost the desperation of the hour. I mean, we got people killing the unborn, coming and going. We got terrorism of various sorts, foreign and domestic, taking place. We've got citizens of the United States who are demon-possessed, and they're killing people they don't even know. And we've almost heard this so much, we've lost the desperation of the hour, when really we ought to be announcing, Christian leaders ought to be announcing, hey, y'all, we're kind of calling a moratorium on what we had planned, and we're all gathering at the house of God, and we're going to intercede to God because we need some help. We got people demon-possessed who are full of hatred and killing other people they don't even know. Some years ago, now it's probably been less than 10 years ago, they report on the news that in Atlanta, there is a guy who has been pulled over on the interstate. And if I remember, I don't remember if it's a Atlanta policeman or a Georgia Highway Patrol, it doesn't matter which one it was. And he shot and killed the officer of the law. And they reported that the people in Miami, when this happened, people in Miami that knew him told authorities that some what they knew about him, and said he had made this statement: I'm going to Atlanta, Georgia, and I'm going to kill me a police officer. Now, never mind, he didn't know who it was. Folks, that guy is demon-possessed. And the only person that can fix that among this society is a holy God. We need a visitation of a holy God. And if God's going to visit, it ought to be his people that feel compelled out of desperation. We've got to have God to move. But can I say something at the risk of being accused of being tacky? Do you see that desperation in this hour? Now, don't answer that publicly, but do you see that kind of desperation among our churches? I'll take that a step further. Do you see that kind of desperation among our pastors? No, I tell you what you see among pastors. I think we're going to take next Sunday night off, or we're going to take the next month off, and we're going, because it's summer anyway and people are busy, we're just going to not have church on Sunday night, so we're going to have some family time together. While we've got demon-possessed people killing the innocent, preachers are talking about calling off church. Folks, we've got some problems, but too much church is not adding to our problem. We're needing to call God's people to the house of God and say, let me tell you something. I don't know what you're doing. It may have a level of importance, but right now we've got demon-possessed people killing innocent people, and we need God to visit and turn this society around, and that can happen by God. There can be a spiritual awakening to take place, but that's not happening much because we've lost the sense of desperation. Well, can I tell you, folks, and may unto God it never happen, but can I tell you when it's going to get real desperate? When some of them demon-possessed people start killing mine and your family members in the streets of Valdosta. That's when it's going to get real desperate. But we ought to understand it's just as wicked when it's happening in Atlanta or Miami or anywhere else, and we need to be desperate about our praying. Pray for all men. Well, how do you pray for that? Pastor, I don't know exactly how to pray. I'm not bothered that we don't know how to pray. I'm bothered that there's not much praying going on organized. And I don't know how much is going on in the hearts of people, but it doesn't appear there's much prayer emphasis among our churches. Here's a good way to start. Dear God, I don't know who these people are, but there's not anybody on the planet lost or saved you don't know. And we ask today, oh God, that in our community, whoever these people are, and see, our law enforcement know that we've got gangs in Valdosta, Georgia. Lord, by your Spirit, would you begin to blow across this town? And would you bring to bear through somebody who's in your church, who's in a workplace, the power of the gospel, and by your Spirit begin to make inroads into the kingdom of darkness? You all saw the movie War Room? Well, folks, that's more than a movie. When you pray, you have entered the war room. And we are praying for the war of the kingdom of light to battle against the kingdom of darkness, and it requires you and me to have a sense of time devoted to it and desperation for it. Now, it's not wrong if I got a group of men together and we prayed for it. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. But, folks, we need to be praying on our own even when we're not having group prayer meetings. We are to have what Paul said, that spirit about us that prays without ceasing. Folks, forgive me if this is offensive. I don't see the loss of the community being the problem. I see the weakness of the church being the problem. And it's not going to change apart from prayer. Prayer's where the power comes in, because you're calling on the only God who can make a difference. And that difference, when I'm praying, where do you think the difference needs to start? In me. The difference needs to start in me. And then the difference as you're praying will start in you. And God will begin to work through people and in lives. And all of a sudden, there is a presence and activity of God in ways that we hadn't seen in a long time, both in our churches and in our community. People stopping by church and saying, hey, I've been driving by this place, and as I drive by, I have this strange sensation. As someone reported at this church some years ago, I would drive by this street, and I said to my folks, you know, one day we're going to go to that church. And at that time, they were as lost as they could be and not interested. Now, where'd that thought come from in their minds and hearts? I tell you where it came from. A holy God put that in their minds. And we need to be praying that God will intercede in the lives of all men. So that's number one. Number two, in verses 2 and 3, we're going to pray for all civil authorities. Look at it. For kings, for all that are in authority. Folks, does that include presidents, vice presidents, congresspeople, governors, city council, county commissioners? And I'm not being funny. Dog catchers, folks, if they're in any authority, we pray for people in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So when he says pray for all in civil authorities, we're praying that the leaders might embrace godly principles. Did you ever know of a time when a leader was in an elected position, a place of authority, and they didn't embrace godly principles? Of course you've known that. 9 people in black robes determined God wasn't welcome in a classroom. Some of the same, or some 9 people just like that in the same black robes determined that marriage is not necessarily a man and a woman. Folks, we need to pray for people in authority. We need to pray that people would respond to leaders with a, notice, quiet and peaceable life. Quiet being tranquil, no agitation. Peaceable being undisturbed. Lord, we've got too much agitation and disturbance. Lord, for the rabble-rousers that are just trying to stir up stuff, we need God the Holy Spirit to go and put a blanket over them of peace and isolate them unto themselves. You know, you get these reports where these demon-possessed people kill a bunch of people and then kill themselves. Folks, I hate to hear of anybody killing themselves, but if they got to do that, wouldn't it be nice if they killed themselves first before they killed a bunch of innocent people? Pray for that. We pray for God to, for people to be motivated. Notice he said, in all godliness and honesty. We pray that they'll be motivated, godliness being personal devotion to God, and honesty being that which is valued and respected. That's what we're praying for. He said, for this is good and acceptable. So we're praying knowing that this is good, this is proper, this is beautiful, this is acceptable, this is agreeable in God's sight. And so when we pray to God, we want to pray for what is acceptable to Him. Been many times, countless times that I couldn't begin to say, dear Lord, as I conclude my time of prayer with you, I may have prayed for a bunch of stuff that's not in keeping with your will. I apologize for that. I'm praying the best I understand it. Please forgive me if I prayed amiss, and may the intercessions of the Holy Spirit really do what's right. That's what I ultimately want you to do. Praying for civil authorities. Number three. We're going to pray for the lost. In the latter part of verse 3, he mentions God, our Savior. And then he says in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now he mentions the lost here. And we're going to pray for the lost in that last phrase of verse 3 because there's only one Savior, and he said God is our Savior. Folks, there's not but one God that can change somebody's life. That's the eternal God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. We're going to pray for lost people because God desires, he said, all. And in the context of Paul's writing this, he's talking about Jew, Gentile. He's talking about every tribe, tongue, and race of people. There's not a kind of people on the planet. And God says, no, it wasn't those kind of people that Christ died for. That's not true. He died for every kind of person, every tribe of person, every race of person. And when we pray for them, we're praying in verse 4, look at it, that those people to be saved will come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what salvation is. They're coming to the knowledge of the truth. What kind of truth are they coming to? The truth of their condition without God and their need for God and the fact that God has revealed who the Savior of man is. That's what we're praying for lost people. Lord, open their eyes to see their own condition. Open their eyes, O God, to see where they're headed. Open their eyes, O God, to see that your Son saves. I go back to something that Bill Sturm would share in his testimony as he was in a drunk tank. And God the Holy Spirit visited a drunk tank and began to work in his life. And there was an old Indian, older man who was an Indian, locked up in that drunk tank with him. And he said, Bill said, when I in my condition looked over and saw him, he looked terrible. Just absolutely looked aged and terrible. And he said, in my mind, this thought went through my mind and me in a drunk tank. Bill Sturm, that's what you're turning into day by day, and that's where you're going to end up. Folks, where did that thought come from to the heart of a lost Bill Sturm? Where'd that come from? It came from God. The Holy Spirit put that there. And so we want to pray that lost people of this community, we may not know their names, but dear God, would you bring lost people of our community to the knowledge of the truth of who they are without you, of what they're going to experience if they die without you, and of the reality of what you've done through Christ. Lord, do something in them. Verse 5. For there's but one God, or one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. We're going to pray for lost people because, folks, they can't get to God except through one person. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, folks, he truly is the door. He's the door of the sheepfold. Have you ever thought about when Jesus said what he said in John chapter 10? Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheep. And if any man will, he'll be able to go in and out and find pasture. Have you ever thought about that? Folks, that's the scene of that sheepfold in that day where various shepherds would bring their sheep together, somewhat like in a corral, and the shepherd would lie down where the gate would be, and no enemy could get in except he got over the shepherd. And he said, you'll be able to go in and out. Folks, when you go in the sheepfold, because the shepherd's laying his life down for his sheep right there, literally, and spends the night right there laying down, when you go in, you got security. The enemy doesn't get to you. When you go out, you get freedom. Finding pasture, you get nourishment, your provision of the shepherd's made for you. That's the beauty of that. And we're praying that they will come to know who the one mediator is, who the great shepherd of the sheep really is. And verse 5 and 6 tells us that Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Folks, there's not two ransoms. There's not two ways to be saved. It's not Jesus, as much as we believe in baptism, it's not Jesus plus baptism. We believe in reading our Bible, but it's not Jesus plus our Bible. Your pastor and many of you in this room certainly believe in being at the house of God when the doors are open, but it's not Jesus plus church attendance. Folks, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He is the way of salvation. And you can have the other things, but if you have the other things and don't have Jesus, you're not going to make it to heaven, because the other things are not your ransom. Christ paid for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So he gave himself as a ransom. And notice, last but not least, as we think of praying for the lost, that in the seventh verse he said, whereunto I'm ordained as a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not, he said, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. We're praying for lost people because God has called men to proclaim the life-saving message, and he said they're to proclaim it in faith. That is the sense of conviction and moral persuasion that this is what God has said, and verity means I do it in truth. I am speaking, I'm doing my best, and seeking to tell the truth of what God said about lostness and about what it means to be saved, and I'm telling you, says the apostle, what he said about prayer. And what he said about prayer is you're to pray for all men, you're to pray for civil authorities, and you are to pray for lost people. Look at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray. What's the next two words? Everywhere. Let's say that together. Everywhere. So the fourth thing we notice about the priority of prayer is you pray everywhere. There is no inappropriate place to pray. There are no restricted places to pray. Now, in Judaism, as Timothy would have, or Paul would have written, somewhat with Jews in mind, you didn't just pray anywhere. You needed to go to the synagogue to be taught or go to the temple. But folks, Christ is ultimately our temple. Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us, and our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And from our hearts, we pray everywhere. Is it a good place to pray when you go home? Is that a good place to pray? Well, when you're home, is the bedroom a good place to pray? How about the kitchen? What about the bathroom? You wouldn't be guilty of what I have been guilty of. I have been in the shower and showering, and what I think is I got through because I really didn't have my mind on showering. I was talking to the Lord. And as I got through and turned the water off and ran my hands through my, I thought, oh my goodness, soap's still in my hair. And I turned the water back on. Folks, it's not bad to pray in the shower. How about in the car? Not bad, is it? Well, man, you can have a prayer 200 miles long if you want to. Just not bad at all. I got a little tickled many years ago. Dr. J. Harold Smith, who was one of my heroes, was here preaching, and so I picked him up at the hotel. He always took a legal pad, and I always regretted, and all I had to do was ask. I always regretted. I didn't say, Brother Harold, could I have that? He would, before the pastor picked him up, take that legal pad, and he wrote a prayer. It was always a page long. And he left it under the lamp of the hotel with a light on it all the time he was gone. And as sure as we got in the car and headed toward the church, he'd say, Preacher, I'm going to pray. And on this one occasion, he said, Now, Pastor, I'm going to pray. But he said, You keep your eyes open while I pray. And I said, I've got that covered. Thank you very much. And so he would begin to pray, always calling on God. Why? He didn't think there's anything in a revival meeting going to be worth anything if God didn't show up. And folks, really, no church, including Morningside, needs a series of meetings. And a series of meetings doesn't constitute a revival. A true revival is when God shows up to revive his people. Dr. Vance Havner used to say, you can't revive what's never been vived. So sometimes the Holy Spirit shows up and saves lost people, and he renews. That's what revival really is. He either renews or restores people to the condition that they should have been in, and there are no restricted places to pray. Now, do I think it's good to have a personal time where you're alone? Yeah. Do I think it's good to occasionally get on your knees? Yeah, if you're physically able, that's good. But folks, don't just get on your knees so you can be in pain. God doesn't give any more answers to your prayers because you're in pain, self-inflicted pain. Dr. Homer Lindsay very bluntly would say on occasion, Now you men, he said, if you can pray on your knees, that's good. But if you just can't get down there, for heaven's sakes, he said, get comfortable and talk to God. He said, I like to lay down when I talk to God. Some people I know could easily go to sleep talking to God. We won't mention that there have been times probably we've all gone to sleep talking to God. And so pray everywhere. I can't emphasize that enough, pray everywhere. And then concluding with this in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, folks, when you lift up holy hands, what kind of hands would be holy hands, you suppose? You say hands that are clean. Mm-hmm. Even the Old Testament talks about clean hands and a pure heart. And hands represent what? The work we do. So he means by lifting up holy hands, be sure that the behavior that you've been about using your hands is behavior that's something God can bless, that's good behavior, godly behavior. But he said in that 8th verse, lift up holy hands without wrath, that is, without any kind of anger, and without doubting, that is, with any type of dissension. In this hour, in your pastor's estimation, we have too much anger and too much dissension. Did you know that two of the main demons at work right now in this society are the demons of anger and dissension? Sometimes on the television, if you watch a lot of the news, it doesn't take you long to figure out there's a lot of anger and dissension in politics. I hate you because you're a member of a party. Well, that's sad. I would hope you'd be an American before you'd be a member of a party. That's just sad. And we seemingly want to, in that environment at times, I just want to hurt you because I just don't like you. Well, what do you not like about them? Folks, we need to be very careful as God's children that if someone in a political environment takes a stand on policy that is not good and godly, that we criticize the position and pray for the person. It's fine to disagree with ungodly things that's decided, But the more venom we shoot in hatred toward the person that decided it, that's not helping anybody or anything. Particularly when the Lord said, Wayne, I want you to pray for all who are in places of authority. By the way, can the President of the United States, regardless of who he or she might be, can they make bad decisions? Can they make ungodly decisions? Do you suppose we ought to disagree with ungodly decisions? Do you suppose we ought to pray for the one that made it? You're right. But if rather than criticize the decision, I criticize the person, wonder how good that is in fulfilling my role of praying for those who are in civil authority. I would think the Lord, should he speak audibly from heaven, which I don't think he does, but he's God, he can do what he wants to. I would think he'd say, hey, Wayne, you're right on the issue, so keep speaking it, but you're wrong in your attitude toward that person. That's the one I told you to pray for. And if you'd pray for them and quit criticizing them, it might be that my mercy would be expressed. Let's don't confuse the two. I know the Lord hates sin and loves the sinner, but you and I have a hard time doing that, don't we? So tonight, the priority of prayer is that we're going to do this. We're going to pray for all men. We're going to pray for those who are civil authorities. We're going to pray for the lost. We're going to pray everywhere, and then we're going to pray with the right spirit, lifting up holy hands. And we're going to do it without any anger or dissension. The priority of prayer. We begin this 40 days of prayer. May the Lord do something in my heart during these 40 days. May he do something in your heart during these 40 days. May he do something in our community in these 40 days. Amen. May he do something in this church. May he save lost people. May it just be a time when we'll look back and say, you know what? God didn't answer all of our prayers exactly like we asked them, but undeniably, God has visited us in these 40 days. And when he does visit us, what do? We praise him. Let's pray. Father, on this Sunday evening, we look at how much we need you. Lord, on our strongest days, we are still spiritually weak. And every day we live, we need your strength within us. Teach us your ways and help us understand more fully that you've called all of us to pray and you've called we as your children to all pray for all men. So as we embark upon the journey, may we be able to say, boy, this has been enriching. This has been helpful. We have had times of meeting with our God, and we will be more like you, O Lord, when these days have come and gone. Thank you for this people. Bless them abundantly. Thank you for your word. Thank you that as Brother David reminded us this morning in song, boy, it is true. And may we do our best to live according to your truths. Lord, we don't mean to confess our sin before we commit them, but we recognize that we are a feeble, feeble people. So may we find strength as we look to you. During these days, oh Lord, there'll be people we believe by your Spirit touched and brought into this place that do not know you. Would you touch their lives with saving grace? And when you do, may we realize in the instant of that moment, it's not about us. It once again is about your great mercy that you've expressed. Bless, I pray now, these moments of commitment, these moments of decision making. Have your way in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to stand. Would you do that? This is our time of commitment and response.